Turn to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah 12. As we continue to work our way through this most wonderful section of Scripture, a chapter, I think, very much keeping with our worship theme, Isaiah 12. Actually, it is short enough that I would like for us to read that together, Isaiah 12. Just six verses. And we're using the ESV, English Standard Version. Let's read together Isaiah 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Let's pray once more. Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Your word is truth that stands forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your words will never pass away. And so, Lord, may we cling to that which will never change, that which endures, that by which we can order our lives both now and forever. We pray this in the name of the living word, Jesus Christ. Amen. In his book, God is the Gospel by John Piper, he asks the question as to how we understand God's love. And he asks, do you feel more loved because God makes much of you, or because at the cost of his son, he enables you to enjoy making much of him forever? Let me repeat that again. Do you feel loved, more loved, because God makes much of you, or because at the cost of his son, he enables you to enjoy making much of him forever? He goes on to say that the sad thing is that a man-centered love not only permeates our culture, but also our churches. From the time, Piper says, they can toddle, we teach our children that feeling loved means being made much of. To be loved is when someone else makes much of me. If you're not making much of me, you're not loving me. Piper continues, we claim to be praising God because of his love for us, but if his love for us is, at bottom, his making much of us, who is really being praised? We are willing to be God-centered, it seems, as long as God is man-centered. We are willing to boast in the cross as long as the cross is witness to our worth. Who then is our pride and joy? The text before us helps us to turn this man-centered view of God's love inside out. In fact, this whole chapter is about us making much of God as opposed to God making much of us. And Isaiah's point in this chapter is quite simple. but most profound. Here's the point. Behold, God is my salvation. That's the point. That's what he's wanting to say. And as my salvation, then he is my peace, he's my victory, he's my life, and he's my praise. Those are the things that we want to talk about when we say, God is my salvation. Let me say that again. He's my peace, he's my victory, he's my life, and he's my praise. I'm speaking in the first person, but you know, this applies to you too, obviously. So this passage is about God's salvation wrought through his son, Jesus, the Messiah. Now, last week, Jack spoke to us about the stump of Jesse that will spring up and bear fruit, and the Spirit of God will rest on him without measure. That's in the previous chapter, chapter 11. And Jack told us that he is full of wisdom and understanding, the Messiah. He will rule justly. His word will strike the earth with decisive impact. His rule brings peace, brings diverse people together, and he is the one whose rule ensures the defeat of all who are opposed to him. And so we come to chapter 12, which is really the proper response to this good news in much the same way that the end of Romans chapter 11 is doxology of praise after the apostle had systematically explained for us the gospel. What else is there left for us to do but to break out into praise to God? And so the text says, Hine, behold, listen, pay attention, God is my salvation. And as my salvation, he is, first of all, my peace. That's what verse 1 is about. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Well, what is that day here in the text? And again, in the wider context from chapter 11, verse 10, verses 1 and 4 of this chapter, the mention of that day is about the coming of the Messiah, the first coming of the Messiah. He's the root of Jesse. He is the rebuilding of David's fallen tent. Though the word peace is not really mentioned here in the text, its opposite is. God is angry with sinners. I know that we're not supposed to say that, even in our circles in this day and age, but that's what the text says, and that's in both Old Testament and New Testament. We ought to be disturbed about our sin. We ought to face the fact that God is going to ultimately deal with sin by pouring out the vials of his wrath that we read about in the book of Revelation. And you don't want to be numbered among those who have refused Christ and are therefore objects of his wrath, as the apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 2. But in the gospel, the good news, God's anger is turned away in that day. What day? The day when the Messiah comes to accomplish the work the Father sent him to do, to make atonement for his people, to bring comfort to repentant sinners. Christ's death on the cross was a propitiatory sacrifice, a wrath-removing sacrifice. Now that is something for which we ought to be thanking God every day. God has had mercy on you because someone told you about Jesus and the Holy Spirit graciously opened your heart and you responded to the call. You understood your guilt, you were exercised by it, and you were also comforted with the good news of the gospel. Now later on in this book, Isaiah will tell us, break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. And of course, the Jerusalem here being symbolic of the redeemed people of God. Be comforted, God is at peace with you through his Son, Jesus Christ. So God is my salvation. He is also my, that means that he is my victory. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. That's verse 2. Notice from verse 2 who it is that is our victory. And it's a very interesting text here in the Hebrew. The Hebrew says, Yahweh. Now we see the name Yah, kind of a shortened version of Yahweh, that is the covenant name for God, the unchangeable God. We see that word, that name for God. God has a number of names, each of which, of course, describes something of his character. Our names are labels. God's names are descriptive of who he is. So we see the name Yah in Exodus and the Psalms and Isaiah. And I don't know what to make of it, because scholars have a lot of different ideas as to the meaning of Yah or Yahweh. But I think the NIV translation is really the best translation here. They translate it simply as the Lord, the Lord. The Lord, the Lord is my strength and my song. And again, emphasis here. He is the one that does the saving. Now, I use the word victory here, and I had a difficult time kind of staring at verse 2 to figure out how strength and song go together. How do you unite those two different ideas? But then we begin to understand, and the commentators help me here to remind me that this is from the Song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15, after the Israelites were delivered from the Egyptians crossing the Red Sea. Exodus 15:2, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. It was a victory song after they had crossed the Red Sea and God had destroyed the mighty Egyptian army. In fact, it is proper to speak of the coming of the Messiah as the second Exodus. But the point that we want to emphasize here is the victory won for us by Christ at the cross. The Lord is my strength. The people of Israel were under bondage. They were powerless to save themselves. While they were in bondage in Egypt and they were powerless to save themselves in the face of the attacking Egyptian army. The Exodus is the saving event of the Old Testament. It is a beautiful illustration of the gospel. The bondage of sin, slavery in Egypt, the passing through the Red Sea, justification, the wilderness wanderings, sanctification, and of course, crossing the Jordan in our glorification. And Naomi shared with us in prayer meeting that Dad was standing at the Jordan, and he did go to be with the Lord the next day. But we are powerless to save ourselves. The Lord is our strength. We will not come to God because we cannot. Romans 8:7. That is the weakness. The weakness is that we are bound in sin. And yet, because of our sin, we remain under the pall of God's condemnation. Now, that's not only terrible news, that's terrifying news. It's like putting shackles around me and telling me to run up that city stairs on up by Riverdale Avenue there, 235th Street. I don't know if you've been there. It's big, long stairs. You got to run up those stairs shackled in irons. In 5 seconds flat or you're dead. We're powerless to save ourselves. We cannot. We will not come to God because we cannot. So like ancient Israel, we were weak, powerless to save ourselves. Yet there is that great promise in Romans 5:6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So as my salvation, the Lord is my strength. As my salvation, he's my victory, because inasmuch as he is my strength, powerless in and of ourselves, and my song, he is my victory. Now, who wouldn't want to sing over a great deliverance? How can we be silent when God has wrought this great miracle in our lives? And salvation is a miracle. Coming to Christ is this changing of this rebellious heart, this heart of stone, to a heart of flesh. That's a work that God does. That's a miracle. And when we gather together, we sing. We cannot not sing of the great salvation that has come to us through the grace of God because of Christ. Now, I don't recommend to you Steve Martin as a comedian, because I find a lot of his work simply quite lewd. But in his later career, he's been a banjo player, and now he's doing this bluegrass stuff and this bluegrass music with other groups. But if you want to Google "Atheists Don't Have No Songs," it's a spoof, but it's to the point. His point there is, we have the Christians have beautiful art, and we have beautiful music. We have Bach and we have Haydn, but atheists don't have no songs until today. And he holds up this sheet of paper, and this is the one song that for atheists. It's kind of funny, but it's really to the point also. And you can Google it, and you can hear it for yourself. That God is my victory means that he is my strength and my song. That's what the victory song was all about. It's a victory accomplished through the life, death, and resurrection of the Messiah. Therefore, we need not, in fact, we must not be afraid. There are a lot of things in this life that make us afraid, are there not? That victory won for us in Christ says to us, trust God, don't be afraid. And I have to preach this to myself every time I say this. You know, our Lord rebuked his disciples, didn't he? When they were in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. Master, don't you care that we're going to perish? And he rebuked them because he was with them in the storm. And he says to us, I am your salvation, your victory over sin, death, and the devil, and everything in this life that causes you to fear, disease, loss of job, uncertain future. He's going to dispel those fears. He's telling us to trust him. He's done the greatest miracle in your life in making you a new creation. He can take care of those who are his own. God is our perfect Heavenly Father. Maybe your Father isn't so perfect. Maybe your father's not all he's cracked up to be, or he's supposed to be, whatever. But God is our perfect Heavenly Father who takes care of his children. Behold, God is my salvation. As my salvation, he's my peace. He is my victory. And thirdly, he's my life. Look at verse 3 there. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Again, we're drawn back to the imagery of the Exodus and the children of Israel in the burning Sinai desert. There's no water, we're going to die. God provides the life-giving water from the rock in abundance. Water, of course, is a picture of salvation throughout the scriptures. Again, later on in this same book, the prophet says to us, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Then there are Jesus' words to the woman at the well in Samaria, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Again in John 6, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. John 7, if anyone Thirst, let him come to me and drink. Water satisfies our thirst. Water is life-giving. I'll never forget that we were on the father-son canoe trip in the Adirondacks, and the leader had forgotten to take enough jugs with him, and we ran out of water, and we couldn't drink the water from the lake, and we had to keep moving. We didn't have time to boil the water, and it was terrible anyway when we did, but we couldn't drink the water. We had a schedule to keep. Couldn't drink the water out of the lake because of the fear of Giardia. And I got so thirsty that I felt my body starting to shut down. I didn't even want to eat. And it was an awful feeling. Then finally we come to this spring. Ice cold water coming out of the side of a hill. Water never tasted so good to me before. It was thirst quenching. It was satisfying. It was refreshing. It was vitalizing. That's our Lord. He not only imparts life, he is our life by virtue of that mystical union that we have with him in Jesus Christ. He is life-giving and joy-producing. With joy, you shall draw water from the wells of salvation. And that brings us to our final point. He's my praise. In other words, he's the object and focus of our worship. Look there in Isaiah, verses 4 to 6 there. And you will say in that day, again, what day? The day of the Messiah. Give thanks to the Lord. Every day ought to be Thanksgiving Day. And the proper response to his work of grace is to give thanks to him. Call on his name. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? In ancient Near Eastern pagan culture, to call on a deity, you had to find out his name in order to invoke him, in order to call on him. Again, as we said earlier, God's name is not his label like ours is, but rather descriptive of his character. So when we call on the name of the Lord, we are calling on him that everything that he is. He is the covenant God. He is a God Almighty. He is God Omnipotent. He is the God the Redeemer. He is the Warrior King, the Lord of Hosts, and so on. We embrace him in everything that he is when we call on his name. And then we make known his deeds among the peoples. We proclaim that his name is exalted. How can we not speak again about God's wonderful work? We sing praises to the Lord. Verse 5, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. There's passion here. If God and his mighty works in creation and salvation, if that doesn't move you, something's wrong. You've got wet wood. What are you living for? If we don't find our greatest delight and our joy in Christ himself, and we have every reason to praise God with fervor, with passion. Back again to verse 5. Because he has done gloriously, or he has done excellently. It's almost irreverent to say that whatever God does, he does it with excellence. Of course he does. Whatever God does, it's perfect, it's right, it's excellent, it's good. Verse 6, why praise God? Because great is the one in your midst. We were singing about this earlier, about our being the temple of God. His Spirit is within us, individually and collectively. We praise God for his grace. We cannot look directly at the sun. It would destroy our eyes to gaze directly at the sun. We cannot look directly at the essence of God's being without being destroyed. But in his grace, he clothes himself in humanity so that we can look on Emmanuel, God with us. And that must be for us a source of joy. The lawyers for the city of New York say that the worship of God is an activity that has no connection with our daily lives. There's nothing like it in all of society. Well, it's a beautiful illustration of how far we have moved from our Christian foundations. But it's also not true. We are creatures of worship. We must give expression to that which we value, because giving expression to that which we value and which is of our highest worth completes the enjoyment of that thing that we value. The only question then is, who or what is the object of our worship? What is it that we value the most? Who or what captures our highest affections? It is God who must be the center of our corporate worship. It is God in the full orb of his revelation that ought to capture our attention and generate a passionate response. He must be the sole focus. And so it is not, what do I think of the worship? How do I feel about the worship today? That's not the issue. The issue is, what does God think of my worship? Jeannie and I went to the Botanical Gardens yesterday. We didn't go there to boost our self-esteem. We went there because we are awed by the exquisite, intricate, and diverse beauty of God's creation. And we just find joy in looking at that, and it gives us a hint of the wonderful diversity and creativity of our Lord that we will enjoy forever in the presence of our Savior. And so let's be rigorous in our worship, in maintaining the richness of words appropriately carried by the music that elevates us to the very presence of God. Well, how do we know when we have properly worshiped God? The prophet gives us the answer. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. When something wonderful happens in our lives, we simply cannot be silent about it. What's more wonderful than the work of God's grace? How can we keep silent about that? That we want to talk about God's work in our lives is a sign that we have been truly worshiping him. The prophet says, behold, God is my salvation. And as my salvation, he is my peace, he is my victory, he is my life, he is my praise. He's the author of salvation. He's the agent of salvation. He's the one who applies salvation to those who believe and have committed their lives to him. It's the Father's plan. It's the Son's work. It's the Spirit's application. And so I return to the opening question from Piper. He asks, do you feel more loved because God makes much of you, or because at the cost of his Son, he enables you to make much of him forever? In Greek mythology, Narcissus saw his reflection in a pool and he fell in love with it, not realizing it was merely an image. and unable to leave the beauty of his reflection. He eventually died. Of course, Narcissus is the origin of the term narcissism, a fixation on oneself. Someone sent us an article, not written by a Christian, suggesting that the selfies that we put on Facebook is the new narcissism. We put ourselves on Facebook so that we can get a bunch of likes or nice comments from friends, all for our affirmation and self-esteem. And I hope we're not like that. Let us, you and me, ask ourselves Piper's question. Is my feeling of being loved about someone making much of me, or is the greatest love that God enables us to make much of him forever? And I pray, let's you and I pray for one another that it will be the latter. That God enables us to make much of him forever. Let's pray. What a privilege, O Lord, it is to come into your presence, to sing your praises, sinners that we are. But you have clothed us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ that gives us that access to you. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this great salvation. Thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.